Morning again. Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 17. Brother Gabe and your brethren in Kingsport, Tennessee, send their love and greetings. Like I said before, it's my honor and privilege to be here with you, and pray our Lord might allow us to worship Him together. Matthew chapter 17. Look with me at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Our Lord took 3 of his disciples up with him into this high mountain where he was transfigured before them. This is the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And what was happening here is our Lord took them up, just him and those 3 disciples, and he showed them his glory. All right, that's what's taking place here. He showed them his glory. He who had no form nor comeliness that men should desire him, no earthly beauty. We all want earthly beauty. He made it so that he had none. And yet he took his disciples up here and he stood before them shining like the sun. I love just thinking about it. And I know what happened here was they saw the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Literally. They saw that. We see it by faith. They saw it with their eyes. They physically saw this. He who was despised and rejected of men, all men by nature, stood there shining as white as the light. Rays of the glory of God shine down on him who alone is altogether lovely. Lovely to God the Father and lovely to all his people. And look here, verse 3, it goes on to say, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. How wonderful is this? Peter, James, and John, not only did they see the Lord ascend in his glory, they saw Moses and Elijah. They lived long ago. Moses had died many years before. Elijah, you recall, he didn't physically die, but the Lord carried him up into glory in a chariot of fire. And here they are. They appeared with the Lord in glory, and they saw them. Again, they saw them with their own eyes. They saw them talking with the Lord in glory. Now, there's a lot of things we could say here. All I want to say is they were alive and well. You know, we often fear death. Even as believers, you know, we live and we die in faith, trusting Christ that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. We're going to be asleep, and yet we're going to be awake, beholding him in his glory. We don't understand these things, but we believe them. And yet in this flesh, we still fear that moment of death. We don't know what it's going to be. We don't know how we're going to get there, but we're anticipating being with him. We're confidently expecting it. But yet, we still fear at times, don't we? Well, know this. I'm saying it, and it says it right here. Moses and Elijah appeared with him. They were fine. They were alive, and they were better than they ever were before. You ever have a good day? I know we probably think we have more bad days than good days, don't we? It had never been better for them than it was right here, all right? And what it is for them right here is what it still is right now. They're with the Lord in glory, right? Now, understandably so, Peter was just plumb amazed. I try to put myself in his situation, and I just can't. I like to try as hard as I can to enter into, well, what if I were there? Well, I wasn't. But let's try to enter in here to Peter. Look what he said here in verse 4. Then answered Peter. Now, note, nobody said anything to Peter. Okay, we'll just go ahead and establish that. But Peter always had something to say, didn't he? Look here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It sure was. Again, I'd have loved to have been there. But to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of places we would like to be. I'm thrilled to be here with you right now. It truly is an honor and privilege, and I pray a blessing to all of us to be together worshiping him. But to be there in the presence of the Lord and you have Moses and Elijah appearing here, can you imagine how good it must have been? How wonderful and overjoyed Peter must have felt. So what an obvious statement for him to make. It's good for us to be here. But then he went on and he made a suggestion that most of us probably know. Look at it with me. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here if thou wilt. He started the question, well, if you will, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Again, there's a lot that we could say here, but what I see here is Peter, first of all, he knew it was good to be there and he didn't want to go anywhere. He wanted to stay right there, and do you blame him? Do you blame him? And not only that, he wanted the Lord, he wanted Moses, he wanted Elijah to have a tabernacle, to have a tent. He didn't plan on leaving, so he wanted them to have a place to lay their heads, all right? I used to think he was wanting to build a statue. He was wanting to build a place to sleep, all right? A place to dwell. Have you ever noticed that he didn't say that he wanted to build a tabernacle for himself? We always judge Peter when we look at this. He didn't suggest building anything for himself. He didn't suggest building anything for James or John either. Okay, I just want to point that out. I don't fault Peter for feeling the way he did. I don't fault him at all. I like to think if I were there, I'd have done something far worse. I'd have done something far more foolish. To me, Peter's suggestion seems somewhat admirable, but not to God. Wasn't admirable to God. Wasn't a good suggestion to the Lord. It was not a good and pleasant thing to God. You see, first of all, God doesn't need us to build anything for him. He didn't need a place to lay his head. Our Lord purposed it so that when he walked this earth, he had no place to lay his head. He who made the world. He purposed it so that he walked a world and nobody wanted him. Hated him. Crucified him. That was God's purpose. He made it that way. He purposed to be a root out of a dry ground. Tender plant. No beauty. Now, Peter, by his suggestion, what he was doing was giving glory to the Lord, which we ought to do. But he was also giving glory to Moses and Elijah, who get no glory. Christ alone must get all the glory, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name and thy name alone be glory. All right? Now, Peter, I like to think he maybe just shouldn't say anything. Maybe should have kept his mouth shut and just enjoyed the moment. But yet it happened according to God's purpose. We just looked at growing in grace. Peter wrote about growing in grace. This was for Peter's growth. This was for his learning, and I pray it will also be for ours. Now look here at verse 5. We're going to spend a lot of time here. Verse 5, while he yet spake. And I love that because the Lord didn't even let him keep talking. He just cut him off. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. While Peter was speaking, God the Father rebuked him from the clouds. This is serious, okay? There's something we need to learn here. There's something we need to really focus on and take away from this. Peter, he was a believer. He was one of God's elect, one of God's children. He was an apostle, disciple. God used him to record holy scriptures. And yet he was a sinful, foolish man, just like you and me. That's exactly what he was. Though he grew in grace, as God grew him, he was still a sinner, still a sinful man. His acceptance was in Christ and Christ alone. He was a sinful man who erred often and often needed corrected, just like us. Let's not think we're above it. If I'm still here being kept by the power and grace of God in 50 years, declaring the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I'm going to need him just as much then to correct me as I do right now. I promise. I know it to be so. Now, for our message, my prayer is that God might enable us to truly hear. I pray we hear it with the ears, but I pray we hear it with the heart, what the Father had to say. I'm telling you, when God speaks, I want to hear what he has to say. When the Father spoke from the cloud, they heard him. They couldn't not hear him. And I pray he might likewise cause us to hear. Now, what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If there's anything we learn today, I pray it's this. The Father is well pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is well pleased. he thinks well of, he approves of, he takes pleasure in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Turn with me. I want to show us some familiar scriptures, but they go well with the message here. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And I'll tell you this, what the Father's well pleased with is what I want to be well pleased with. Naturally, everything we are, everything we think, everything we do, everything we desire is contrary to God. What God's well pleased in and with, we have no desire. I pray He would align our desires with His. All right, now look here what the Father said in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Who do you think He's talking about? None other than Christ our Savior. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Father delighteth in the Son. He delighteth in his Son. That's his servant. That's his servant. That's his elect. God's elect are in the elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's servants are in God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God will ever delight in us is if we are in Him. We must be in Christ. He's well pleased in the Son, and He's well pleased with all those in the Son. Got to be in Him. Now, well, that makes me wonder, how can a person be in Christ? If I must be in Him to be accepted before God, because my time's coming and I'm going to need to be accepted when I stand before Him, how can I be in Him? It's a question I would like an answer to. Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. We're going to establish the fact that salvation is of the Lord. We don't save ourselves. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I need God to save me. And I'll go ahead and tell you, Christ is that Savior who came and saved His people from their sins. Look here, Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice this, in Christ. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now look at this. According to the good pleasure of His will. The Father chose to save a people, and He chose to save them in Christ. Chose to save them in Christ. We played no part in it. We sinned. That's all we did. That's all we're capable of doing. He chose to save the people in Christ, and He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, why did He do it? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. He's going to get the glory for it. If I stand before Him accepted in glory, robed in righteousness that I didn't create, I didn't merit, it's going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And look at it. Wherein He hath made us, I love the way that's worded, accepted in the Beloved. God saved us for His glory. He's going to get all the glory for it. We're going to be robed in pure, spotless righteousness. Just like they saw the Lord standing there arrayed. He was so white, their eyes could only take it because God let them see it. This flesh couldn't see it. One of the writers wrote, "Is whiter than on earth, no man could white it." Or it worded something like that. It reads kind of odd to me, but it couldn't be any brighter. He could not shine any brighter. And that's what He's made us to be in Him. We're not just barely accepted. Well, I guess you can come on in. No, we're one with Him. As righteous as He is, we are, because He made us to be the righteousness of God in Him. We're one with Him. We're as accepted as He is. And He's God. That's good news. And He did it all. Accepted in the Beloved. I love the song. Maybe y'all sing it sometimes. In the Beloved. Accepted in Him, risen, ascended, and seated on high. It's all for His glory. He did it all. How can we be in Christ? God must put us there. God must put us there. Well, how can I know if I'm there? How can I know if I'm there? Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, verse 35. First, let me ask you this. Do you desire to be in Christ? Do you desire for your acceptance to be something completely outside of you? Or is the only way you're going to approach God going to be based on something you did, decision you made? Your determination, you know, we're proud of our determination. I'm in a master's degree right now. I'm proud of my ambition, but my ambition ain't nothing, especially when it comes to spiritual things. I need Him to do it all. I'm not going to fool myself and think that I'm going to please God by something I did. Foolish little worm me. No, sir. I need my acceptance to be totally outside of myself. God's only beloved Son, all right? Now look here at John 3, verse 35. It says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." Who's He love? He loves His Son. Who else? That's it. The Father loved the Son. He's given all things into His hand. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How can I know if I'm in Christ? Do I believe on the Son? God said, "He that believeth on the Son hath." We've always had, we have right now, and we shall forever have. What did He say? Everlasting life. You interested in life? This life's going to end. I may have a few years left, but it's coming to an end. In the last message, I mentioned our babies that have recently been born. I sure don't want to think about this, but their life shall end. You say, well, it just started. Yeah, but it's going to end. Time to be born and time to die. God said, are you interested in eternal life, everlasting life? The evidence that we have everlasting life, the evidence that we're in Christ, is faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it's the evidence. If we believe on Him, that's the evidence that God has chosen us in Him. That's the evidence that He came to redeem us. That's the evidence that the Spirit has quickened us and given us faith in Him. Do we believe that the Father loves the Son and only the Son? There's no reason He should love me because of anything in me. If anything, if it's because of me, well, surely He cannot love me at all. Because He's holy. Everything the Son is, I'm not. Do I believe that God would be right to cast me into hell? Because He has every right to. The only way I'm going to stand accepted in glory is on the right of another. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do we believe that He came into this world to save His people, sinners, that's who He said He came to save, from their sins, that I'm the very chief of those sinners, I'm the worst of the worst, and that what we just read in Isaiah 42, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. We believe that? Or, well, He died and now I got to do this. It's up to... Brethren, I'm telling you, it's finished. God said so. Do we believe that Christ is all? That's what Paul said. Paul thought nothing of Christ till Christ came to him. Who art thou, Lord? This is Jesus whom thou persecutest. All right. What would you have me to do? Lord taught him, Christ is all. Christ is all. Salvation's of Him and Him alone. I'm complete in Him. No other hope but Him. If God has given us this precious faith, and that's what God-given faith is, it's precious. Men like to boast of their faith. There's one faith, and that's the faith. That's the faith of God's elect. That's the faith that God gives His people, imparts it in His people. The faith that is of Him, the faith that's the gift of God, that's not of works, lest we should boast. He gets the glory for it. He did it all. Precious faith. If God's given us this precious faith to believe on Him, and I've got good news for us, we're in Christ. We didn't do it. We didn't want it. You know that? Peter didn't want it. He wasn't looking for it. Paul didn't want it. He wasn't looking for it. He was proud to be doing what was contrary to it until God came to him and gave it to him. Once God gives you His gift, first of all, there's no rejecting it. You accept it, and you accept it joyfully, just like Zacchaeus. He climbed up in that tree. I don't know why he wanted to see the Lord. But just in the blink of an eye, the Lord was standing there right beneath him. And He said, make haste and come down. And he came down and received him joyfully. Why? Because that was the Lord's command. That was the Lord's purpose, which shall always come to pass. Now turn back to our text in Matthew 17. Look with me at verse 5 again. Matthew 17, verse 5. Middle of the verse. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. There's just one we need to hear. So many people, especially so many preachers, think they need to be heard. You know the only preacher you need to hear? One who comes with the message, hear ye Him. Well, you need to hear me. You need to hear what I have to say. Well, I'm not so sure. But I know this. I need to hear Him. You know, when the dead shall live, when they hear the voice of the Son of God. We must hear Him. Peter, it tells us that he heard Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord. And I'm going to mention to you in a minute what they were talking about. And I would have loved to hear him talk with him. But there's only one we need to hear. Do you understand that? We need to hear Him. I would love to hear Moses and Elijah talk. Sometimes we mention when we're in glory, oh man, I'd just love to hear Abraham tell some stories. I'd love to hear Abraham talk. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him, and we're going to be with Him, and we're going to be satisfied. Whatever we hear there is going to be pure glory. No sin there. No sadness there. No tears. But we need to hear Him right now and forever. It's Him we need to hear. Now, I mentioned Moses and Elijah. We know Moses represents the law. God gave His law to His people through Moses. Okay? We also know that religion, false religion, has men and women under the law. But we know why God gave the law, don't we? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law wasn't sent to save us. The law was given to show us we can't keep it. We're sinners. That's all we are. That's all we can do in this flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I know me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Law ain't going to save me. You know why Christ came? To fulfill the law. Says we establish the law by faith in Him. And remember, God gives us the faith. He did it all. Moses represents the law. Law can't save us. I'm not going to put you under the yoke of the law. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want to be yoked to Him, don't you? Elijah, he represents the prophets. You know what the prophets declared? They declared, the Messiah is coming. There's someone who's coming. That's what the prophets declared. Now I want to show you this. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 22. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Moses and the prophets wrote of Christ. Christ said on one occasion, he's some men that were talking about Moses and the law, he said, "Moses wrote of me." That's what he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, "Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they all spoke concerning me." It's all about him. Do you know what they were discussing? When Moses and Elijah were there talking with the Lord, I think it was Luke, tells us what they were talking about. It says they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I normally don't think of death, that's what decease means, as an accomplishment. It ain't for us. But it was for him. You know, we get it. When my wife became pregnant with both of our children, we were excited at the prospect of life. We were looking forward to life. You know, Christ didn't come here. He did come here to live, but his primary purpose was to come here to die. Again, God's not like us. And his death is our hope. And here's what I love thinking about. Here were Moses and Elijah with the Lord in glory, and we know that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. And yet, Moses died and Elijah was carried up into glory long before Christ ever came, long before he ever shed his blood. How? Because it was finished. As soon as God purposed it, it was finished. Again, because he shall not fail. God willing it to come to pass, it shall come to pass. There's no chance that it won't. The blood had been shed before the foundation of the world, and that was their hope, was in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all iniquity, all sin. They had the same hope we have, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the only hope there is. All right. And back in our text, Matthew 17. Verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Can you imagine how afraid they must have been? Seriously. I told you, I would have loved to have been there. I don't know that I would have loved to have been there right now. Again, we know that in this flesh, God would be right to smack us dead at any instance and cast us away forever. That's probably how they felt right then. All right. And I'll tell you this. If God intends to get our attention, he clearly got their attention, didn't he? If God intends to get your attention, he's going to get your attention. You know, you can stand up and speak to a crowd and say, "All right, I'd like your undivided attention." Well, doesn't work too well for us. But what God wants, he has. He doesn't want anything. His will comes to pass. God intended for them to hear what he had to say, and he saw to it that they heard exactly what he had to say. And if we ever hear him speak, we'll have the same reaction they had. We're going to fall down on our face in the dust, sore afraid, knowing I'm a sinner, and he's the holy God Almighty, and he can do with me whatever he wants to do. He's holy. I'm in his hands. He's not in mine. His hands aren't. The only hands he has aren't my hands. No, not at all, but my hands are in his hands. My life is in his hands. Mentioned Peter, after the Lord came to him and had him cast the net over here and he caught the fish. Peter had said something foolish before that, but now, after learning who he was, all he could say was, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And that will be our response if we ever hear God speak. We can hear preachers speak all we want and we'll believe that we're great and wonderful people and God's going to accept us because we worked the works of God and we were good, our good outweighed our bad. There's only one goodness, and it's Christ. He is, the definition in Webster should say goodness, Jesus Christ. It'd be much truer than whatever it says right now. I promise you that. Look at verse 7. "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." I told you, they were probably afraid of being cast out. Did he cast them out? Nope. He didn't cast them out. What'd he do? He came and touched them. He came and touched them. Amazing. They fell down, as they should. And he said, arise. Did he say, just go ahead and dig your grave? No. Get up. Arise. They were sore afraid, terrified. He didn't strike them down. He said, be not afraid. You know, when we learn our sin, that's how we feel. I can't explain it. We just have to experience it. But when we learn who He is, there's no reason to fear. We fear God, but it's not a afraid of. It's a, Lord, Your will be done. Your name and Your name alone be glorified and exalted and praised and worshipped and extolled forever because You're God. We're going to be singing Christ's praise and glory. That's what's going to go on. There's going to be a new song. There's going to be a great congregation. There's going to be one preacher, and we're going to be at His feet, hearing His voice, hear Him forever. Brethren, we don't have to fear because Christ put our sin away. He bore it in His own body. Say, well, I still feel it. I do too. And yet, we can rest assured because God tells us, I believe it's Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. They're all taken away. We can rest in Him. Does that make you want to go sin some more? Not me. God forbid. But the sad fact of the matter is, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because that's all I know how to do. And yet He put it all away, and I'm going to praise Him for it. As long as I have breath, you know, the Psalms, everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. I pray that God would let me do that. I pray God would let me loathe myself and cling to Him and believe on Him as long as I have breath. I pray He would. All right, look here, verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It goes on a little bit, but I'm going to stop there. I love that. I don't know how long they were up there. It doesn't seem like very long. Moments ago, they were there, just glorying in the circumstance, glorying and seeing the Lord and Moses and Elijah there talking. Just what a wonderful event. And just in an instant, their sin just ruins it, like our sin ruins everything. And the Lord speaks to them, rebukes them, and what a rebuke it was. And He saw to it that they heard it. He humbled them, as He does all His people. And He calms their fear, causes them to stand up, and then they see no man. They didn't see Moses anymore. They weren't looking to the law anymore. They didn't see Elijah. Peter wasn't wanting to build 3 tents anymore. He wasn't wanting to build any tent. He just wanted to shut up and rest in the Lord. And that's exactly what I want to do. Shut my mouth and hear Him. See Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, for eyes to see Him. Don't you long to see Him? We mentioned in the first message, oh, to taste of His grace. I just want more of His grace. I want more knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, behold the man. Pilate said, behold your king. Oh, I want to. Oh, I sure want to. To behold the Lord our God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. May God enable us to see Him by faith. And may He allow us to hear Him and Him alone and praise His holy name forever and ever. It's been good to be with you. I pray the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen.